five verses. David was anointed to be the king over all of Israel for the first time. And so we come to verse 6 and on down. We're going to look at some decisions that are being made and what's going on in his life. And again, the things that we look at as we study David is we see really for the most part he's very consistent in his walk with the Lord. And that's one of the most important things that can guide us and direct us is our consistency with the Lord. Now, he's not perfect and he makes mistakes, but many times in the Bible you'll see when it's talking about David that he goes and seeks the Lord for direction. And that's what all of us, that's the example for us, is to go and seek the Lord as we continue to walk in this life that God's called us to live. So let's go ahead and begin reading verse 6, and we're going to read down to verse 16. This morning. It says, "And the king and his men went to Jerusalem unto the Jebusites, the inhabitants of the land, which spake unto David, saying, Except thou take away the blind and the lame, thou shalt not come in hither, thinking David cannot come in hither. Nevertheless, David took the stronghold of Zion, the same is the city of David. And David said on that day, Whosoever getteth up the gutter and smiteth the Jebusites, and the lame and the blind that are hated of David's soul, he shall be chief and captain. Wherefore they said, The blind and the lame shall not come into the house. So David dwelt in the fort and called it the city of David. And David built round about from Milo and inward. And David went on and grew great. And the Lord God of hosts was with him. And Hiram king of Tyre sent messengers to David, and cedar trees, and carpenters, and masons, and they built David an house. And David perceived that the Lord had established him king over Israel, and that he had exalted his kingdom for his people Israel's sake. And David took him more concubines and wives out of Jerusalem, after he was come from Hebron, and there were yet sons and daughters born to David. And these be the names of those that were born unto him in Jerusalem, Shemuel, and Sobab, Nathan, Solomon, Ibar, also Elishua, Nephag, and Japheth, and Elishama, and Elada, and Eliphat." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word this morning. We thank you for the details that you give to us of David's life, again reminding us of some things that would help us along the way. There are many principles, many things that can guide us and direct us in our lives as we look to you and choose to serve you. Now, Father, I pray you guide, direct, and we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. So right here, the first thing we see in verse 6 is a new capital. And, of course, Ishbosheth, he was in a different place. He was in Mahanaim, which was way up north across the Jordan on the west side. Is that right? No, the east of Jordan. And that's where his capital was. Of course, David didn't want to make that his capital. And then the capital of Saul was really was in Gibeon. And so that wasn't the place he wanted to go as well. And so he's got this new place. It says in verse 6, "And the king and his men went to Jerusalem unto the Jebusites, the inhabitants of the land, which spake unto David, saying, Except thou take away the blind and the lame, thou shalt not come in hither, thinking David cannot come in hither." So here they came to this place called Jerusalem. The name Jerusalem means peace. And that's really appropriate if you think about it. This is the capital of Jerusalem, is the place of peace. And, of course, that's what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us. He's given us peace in the sense that we have peace with God. And that comes about by knowing Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. David had a personal relationship with God. And, of course, David, we find out later in his life as we continue on, he's really a man of war all of his life. That's why he doesn't get to build the temple. And later on, his son Solomon gets to build the temple. Anybody know what Solomon's name means? That's what it means. That means peace. That's right. So that's amazing when you think about the connections, and they're there for a purpose. It wasn't just by happenstance, but this is the way God designed things. So anyway, he is making the city Jerusalem, but there's a problem there. There's the Jebusites. Now, the Jebusites are some folks that when they went in, and of course they were told many times, even before they got there, that they were supposed to go and destroy this city. Let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 12 for a second. This is just a general passage that speaks of what God is planning for the king. In this particular instance, we don't know who the king's going to be. Deuteronomy chapter 12. I want to begin reading in verse 7. Or excuse me, verse 1, down to 7. Deuteronomy chapter 12. Again, it's talking about the blessings and the things that are going to take place. And God's going to continue to lead and guide them. But through that, there are conditions that God gives to them to follow. In verse 1 says, "These are the statutes and judgments which ye shall observe to do in the land which the Lord God of thy fathers giveth thee to possess it all the days ye live upon the earth. Ye shall utterly destroy all the places wherein the nations which ye shall possess serve their gods." Now he's talking about going over, crossing the river Jordan into the promised land. "The hills and under every green tree. And ye shall overthrow their altars and break their pillars and burn their groves with fire. Ye shall hewn down the graven images of their gods, destroy the names of them out of the place. Ye shall not do so until the Lord your God." It says, "But unto the place which the Lord your God shall choose out of all your tribes to put his name there, even unto his habitation shall ye seek, and thither thou shalt come. And thither ye shall bring your burnt offerings and your sacrifice and your tithes and heave offerings of your hand and your vows and your freewill offerings and the firstlings of your herds and your flocks. And there ye shall eat before the Lord your God, and ye shall rejoice in all that ye put your hand unto, and ye, and your households wherein the Lord thy God hath blessed thee." And so it is thought that this is an idea that God has a certain place that they're going to set up their kingdom. And that place, as we know now, is Jerusalem. And so let's look at that a little bit too. So here, God has already given them some ideas of what's going to happen in this place called Jerusalem. Now we know there's a battle here. There's some folks that are there already. They're there because the Israelites, when they went into the land, they didn't take care of business like they should have. The Jebusites are in the valley, or in the, not the valley, but the mountain. That's what Jerusalem is. It's on a mountain. So these folks were mountain people. In fact, in Deuteronomy 13:29 says, "The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, and the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and by the coast of Jordan." So again, we see that these are mountainous people, and this particular place is a mountain. In fact, that's what the Jebusites were saying to David. He said, "There's no way you're going to conquer us. You cannot. The blind and lame would do better than you could do. You cannot conquer this city." In their mind, they're thinking they're in a place that nothing can happen, that they are set on this mountain, that nobody can attack them, and they have the upper hand. But that's not the case. We'll see that in a few moments. But then we see that whenever God gave Moses the marching orders back in Exodus chapter 23, I'm going to turn there. You can if you want. I want to look at just a couple verses here, two of them. Exodus 23:23 through 24, he said, "For mine angel shall go before thee and bring thee into the Amorites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, and the Canaanites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites, and I will cut them off." He's saying that when God told him to go over there, that he would take care of them. He would go before them. He would destroy these people. "Thou shalt not bow down to their gods, nor serve them, nor do after their works, but thou shalt utterly overthrow them and quite break down their images." So he gave them this, basically this command to go over there, and that he would take care of these people. But all they had to do was be obedient and do what he said. When they went into the land of Canaan, we know that they did not do what God had told them to do. And through that, that's the problem that David is seeing in his life at this particular time, is because of the failure of Joshua and the people, that he has to deal with it. And of course, God told them exactly what to do, and God would have took care of it then. But now God is going to do a work, and he's going to do that work in David's life as well. In Joshua chapter 15, just going to read this, verse 6-3, it says, "As for the Jebusites," this is just a reference about the Jebusites being in the land, "the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the children of Judah, could not drive them out. But the Jebusites dwell with the children of Judah at Jerusalem unto this day." So again, we see that Joshua did not do or accomplish that which he should have. You know, one day we think about Jerusalem. It's going to be the place, an eternal city. I want you to turn to Hebrews chapter 12 for just a second. Hebrews chapter 12, find your place in verse 18. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 18. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 18 says, "For ye are not come unto the mount that might be touched and burned with fire, nor unto blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet, and the voice of words, which voice they that heard entreated that the word should not be spoken to them any more. For they could not endure that which was commanded, and if so much as beast touched the mountain, it shall be stoned or thrust through with a dart. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. But ye are come unto a mount, Zion, unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and the church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of the sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel." We're reminded there is going to be another Jerusalem. The Bible teaches us that it's going to pass away. Heaven and earth is going to pass away one day, and there's going to be a new Jerusalem, a new earth. And so Jerusalem is still important in the sight of God. And so even as we see the very beginning here of David taking over Jerusalem to be the capital, it was all along planned from the very beginning that God would do this. The psalmist said of this, of Zion, in Psalm 48:2, he says, "Beautiful for situation, the joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion. On the sides of the north, the city of the great king." Psalm 52, "Out of Zion, the perfection of beauty, God has shined." Zion and Jerusalem are the same place, and this is the place that God had planned for him to reign and rule. And it's interesting that we are, America is recognizing this today as well. And just recently we did that. So David, he knew that God had led him to do this. Look at verse 7. It says, "Nevertheless," we're back in 2 Samuel chapter 5. He said, "Nevertheless, David took the stronghold of Zion, the same as the city of David." And it says, "And David said on that day, whosoever getteth up to the gutter and smiteth the Jebusites and the lame and the blind that are hated of David's soul, he shall be chief and captain. Wherefore they said, the blind and lame shall not come into the house." So again, he was comparing David to the blind and lame in the sense that he could not conquer this city. And so he made a promise. He said, "Whoever goes up and conquers this city, I will make him the chief captain." And he even told them how to do it. He told them that he was to get up to the gutter. And that word gutter means a hollow or a culvert. We remember this is something that happened as well with Babylon when they were destroyed. They drained the water and came in through the waterway. And they were overtaken. The Persians went in, snuck in that way, and overtook the city. So here David is telling him to get up the culvert. And so somebody took that challenge. I want you to turn to 1 Corinthians, not Corinthians, Chronicles, if you would, and go to chapter 11. 1 Chronicles, it compares in lots of different places with Samuel and the book of Kings, 1 and 2. As you go through these books, you'll go back and you can go back and forth and see that it's giving, basically it's sharing the same thing, sometimes with more information. But in 1 Chronicles chapter 11, look at verse 4, it says, "And David and all Israel went to Jerusalem, which is in Jebus," and that's the Jebusites, "where the Jebusites were, and the inhabitants of the land. And the inhabitants of Jebus said to David, thou shalt not come hither. Nevertheless, David took the castle of Zion, which is in the city of David. And David said, whosoever smiteth the Jebusites first shall be chief and captain." So we see there's less detail in this particular passage. It doesn't talk about the gutter. It doesn't talk about the fact that the way they talk to him about you're like the blind and lame. So there's a little bit less detail here. But then it goes on and tells us in verse 6, it says, "So Joab, the son of Zeruiah, went up first and was chief." Now, who is Joab? Anybody remember who Joab is? He was David's captain. What else about him that we know? No? Well, he did kill Abner. I'm sorry. Yes, that's not what, but you're right. Yeah, he killed Abner, and because of killing Abner, something happened. Do you remember? The result of killing Abner. Yeah, David cursed him and his family, didn't he? And he made sure everybody knew that it wasn't by his orders that Abner was killed, but it was on Joab, and he did it on his own. Why did Joab kill Abner? That's right, because Abner killed his brother. So he was upset about that, and that's why he took revenge on him. So Joab was really on David's bad side, if you will. Joab is his cousin, and so he, anyway, Joab was one of his mighty men in his army. He was someone who always stood up and was willing to do whatever it took to accomplish the mission that he was given. And so here he did the same thing, and he went up apparently the gutter. We don't know. It doesn't tell us. And he went into the city, and he took the city. And so it says in verse 7, and David dwelt in the castle, therefore they called it the city of David. And he built the city round about, even from Milo round about, and Joab repaired the rest of the city. So David waxed greater and greater, for the Lord of hosts was with him. Again, we see that last statement there, how important that is when we see that in a man's life, and David, we see it over and over, that the Lord was with him. The Lord was with him. The Lord was with him. That's the very thing that we want in our lives, right? Is knowing that the Lord is with us, that the decisions we're making are the decisions God wants us to make, and he's there guiding and directing us. Excuse me. And we see that in David's life over and over and over again. So David fortified the city, and he named the city of David. He built a wall around the city. That word Milo is the name of a citadel. So he built it up as a citadel to protect it, and God blessed him in this. Turn back to our passage, and you can hold your place. I think we'll be back to 1 Chronicles chapter 11 in a second. But go back to 2 Samuel chapter 5. In verse 9, it reminds us of these things I mentioned. It says, so David dwelt in the fort and called the city of David, and built, and David built round about from Milo and inward. And David went on and grew great. And then it says, the Lord of God of hosts was with him. Again, repeating what it said in 1 Chronicles. And then verse 11 says, and Hiram, king of Tyre, or Tyrus, sent messengers to David, and cedar trees, and carpenters, and masons, and they built David an house. And David perceived that the Lord had established him king over Israel, and that he exalted his kingdom for his people Israel's sake. Really, if you think about this, he, in his mind, here comes this king, King Hiram. He's from Lebanon, or the Lebanon area. It's where Phoenicia is on the coast, the Mediterranean coast. It's north about 80 miles of Jerusalem on the coast there, the Mediterranean Sea. And anyway, he had heard that David had taken the city, and so he sent his folks down there, the people that needed to be able to do the work, and he sent the materials to do the very same. And the Bible says he built David a house. Again, this in a sense is a response, and it helps David, I think, in a sense that he, in his mind, this is God confirming that the things that were taking place were exactly what God wanted him to do in his life. And again, Matthew 23:12, and whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. Again, David in his life is humbling himself to God, and God is providing and exalting him as to be the king. And this is a principle, and this is something for us today. Is for us, it's not climbing the ladder of success or trying to make something big out of ourselves, but it's us just humbling to God and following God and let him do the exalting. And he will do that. He will put those people in the places that he wants them to be if they're willing to follow him. Again, reminding us that God used a shepherd boy and not someone who was head and shoulders over everybody just because they looked on the outward appearance. God looks at the heart. So David was God's man for this time in history. And, of course, others saw this. We see here Hiram saw it, and he sent this materials down here to or down to David and the men and the people that it would take to build the king's house, and he did that very thing. This is the same person, Hiram, king of Tyre, that also built the temple. When Solomon was reigning, Hiram came down and he built the temple of God for him as well. He brought the same thing. He brought the materials, he brought the people, and again confirming that Solomon was to be that king and to be the king of Jerusalem, he built the temple. Again, God would not let David do it because he was a man of war. So here David, a man of war, he was a war hero, he was a man of God, he was servant, he followed God. Whatever position or station, he understood that as a king he was to be a servant, and he portrayed that in his life, and he encouraged people. He loved his people. He loved Israel, even Saul and, of course, Jonathan and Ishbosheth. He was upset when they died. He demonstrated his love for them. So here he was. He just set up his kingdom. He's in Jerusalem. They fortified the city. They built him a house. And then we have just this little aside, verses 13, 14, 15, and 16. It says, "And David took him more concubines and wives out of Jerusalem after he was come from Hebron, and there were yet sons and daughters born to David." And it gives us the names of those, and the total that thus far is 19. Okay, we already had six in Hebron. We saw that. Solomon happens to be the 10th. Okay, Bathsheba had four children, and Solomon was the fourth of those. And so I guess the point is, though, something we need to maybe think about, is this God's plan for us today? Are we to have lots of wives and concubines? Is that something that God would want us to do? Is that something God would want David to do? No. In fact, he told him he shouldn't do that, right? But yet he still allowed it. Again, we see that we don't understand all these things, and I don't understand it all, but God allowed David to do this. He allowed Solomon to do this, but he also gave them warnings about these things. And even in David's life, he had all these children. These children rebelled. These children, I can't even think of his name now. Huh? Who? No, Absalom killed Amnon. Is that right? Amnon? Boy, my brain is gone. I don't even think I made notes of this stuff. But anyway, yeah. It was one of the sons wanted, was it Tamar, the daughter, the only daughter that was mentioned? And he wanted her, and so they were stepbrothers and sisters. And he went in, and he really, he raped her, basically. And then he kicked her out, and Absalom wanted to get even. He ended up killing his brother. And the whole family was messed up. But again, these children, for the most part, many of them were from different mothers. And so you can see that there's wisdom in following God's principles of one man for one wife, one woman for one man, vice versa. That's God's plan. That's always been God's plan. He's allowed this to happen in these folks' lives, but there are consequences for this. Just like in our lives, he allows us to do things that aren't right, and there are consequences. He doesn't leave us nor forsake us. He doesn't give up on us. He doesn't throw us under, well, the terminology today, under the bus. He still loves us and cares for us. But yet, he's going to let us do what we choose, and there will be consequences for that, good or bad. I like the good ones better than I do like the bad ones, and I think most of you agree with that. But here we see David, a man after God's own heart, yet he struggled in these areas of his life. We know Solomon did the same thing, and because of Solomon's sin with all the wives that he had, they drew him away from following God, just like God had said. And that, again, has to do with the separation. For the children of Israel, they were to be separate, not to be entangled with these folks, because he knew that they would worship their idols. They would follow their gods, and this is exactly what happened in their lives. This is pretty much where we're going to end today. Anybody have any questions about David and his life thus far, or any statements about it? Anybody thoughts? That's right. Yeah. Right.
Think about Jacob and making the stones his color.
Right.
That's the that's an interesting picture of us, right? Here we are in this dark place. What's our rest? Our rest is the stone.
Yeah.
So there's a picture there in Jacob of the future situation that we are part of.
Absolutely. That's good. That's a lot. That's good. Absolutely. That is important. That's why we want to study the Old Testament and the New Testament, to see those pictures. Because God's given us some things that, of course, these people, it's just like we talk about that Revelation is progressive in the fact that these people, Adam and Eve didn't see everything that Abraham saw. Abraham didn't see everything that Joshua saw. And on down the road to where we are here looking back, we've got it all. We can see it all. And this is it. It's completed. It's done right here. Now, there are things going to happen. We don't have all the details of everything, but we know they're coming. And the Bible explains those to us and shows those to us. And that's important that we go back and we study and we learn about these types. We learn about these pictures and whatnot. Very good. All right. Anybody else? All right. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the day you've given to us. We thank you for sharing with us the things that go on in other folks' lives that we might see and be able to understand the principles for our lives. And Father, I pray you continue to guide in each one of your children's lives, that we look to you, we submit to you, we trust you. We know that you know best, and we also know that when we make mistakes and we do those things that aren't right, that you're there for us as well. And I pray you continue to strengthen each one of us. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we're dismissed early, so you get a break.